Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have all heard it. It's this phrase, that's a form of gay bashing. Or perhaps this one, that's a form of Muslim bashing. And I could go on and on, as there is almost no end to the types of perceived bashing that is supposedly going on in America currently. And while I will readily admit that there is a form of bashing that is definitely going on, it is not what you might think. And it's definitely not what most media is reporting on. But before we go any further, we do need to define some of our terms. Bashing, according to Webster's Dictionary, is this, and I'm going to give you the literal definition first. It is the act of beating or whipping. There is also a figurative definition, and that is this, a decisive defeat. For example, if one political candidate were to bash another electorally, give a decisive defeat to the other person, that can be a form of bashing. But this is the part of the definition I'd like to use for the duration of the program today, and that is this: bashing is an unprovoked verbal assault against a people or group. And it is this definition again that I'd like to use as we continue the program, because this is precisely what is happening far too frequently across the nation. And with that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I am Dave Kistler, President of Hope Ministries International and Hope to the Hill in Washington, D.C., as well as the North Carolina Pastors Network. And I'm joined today by our regular host, Sam Rohrer. He is the president of the American Pastors Network, and also Dr. Gary Dull, pastor of Faith Baptist Church, Altoona, Pennsylvania, and executive director of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network. Our theme today is going to be this: taking a look beyond the bashing, who's doing it and why. And to begin with, I want to go directly to a phenomenal story that is ripped right out of the headlines. And it has to do with a video that surfaced this past weekend in which a Southern California high school teacher is heard slamming members of the military as, quote, the freaking lowest of the low. And he did that in a classroom rant to students in the video that was taken by a student, evidently from under the desk, held the camera phone under the desk and took the video. It has now since gone viral. El Rancho High School history teacher Gregory Salcido, who also serves as an elected Pico Rivera city councilman and was once mayor of that city as well, goes on to refer to those in the military as those who are failed students who had no choice but to serve. Listen to his direct quote. Think about the people you know who are over there. Salcido was heard saying, "You're freaking stupid Uncle Louie or whatever. They're dumb." And then he uses a word, of course, that we'll not use here on radio. They're not high-level bankers. They're not academic people. They're not intellectual people. They're the lowest of our low. And then at one point, he's also heard questioning why military recruiters were allowed even to visit the high school. The student, of course, who shot the video, as I alluded to earlier, told news outlets that he shot the video during a government class at his high school. He also told CBS2 in Los Angeles that he took out his cell phone when Salcido started lecturing another student who was wearing a Marine sweatshirt. The student who took the video said, "I was very angry." And of course, the video does not actually show the teacher as it was shot again from underneath the desk. It just has his voice very clearly heard on the video. Well, gentlemen, I want to go to this situation and use it as a springboard into what we talk about today, because one of the things which we as Bible-believing conservative evangelical Christians are often accused of is being bashers of certain things. We're accused of bashing the gays, bashing Muslims, bashing those on the left. But Sam, what we're talking about here with this situation, with this high school history teacher, this is a genuine form of bashing. And in my opinion, it is inexcusable in the United States of America and certainly in a high school government class. I'd love to have your thoughts.
Unfortunately, this is the bad thing about it. Unfortunately, I think all of us probably listening to this program would say this is not the first time we've heard of this. You know, because whether you have bashing or an attack, as an unprovoked verbal assault against a people or a group, which is the definition we're using, those verbal assaults towards the values that underpin this country, to those who believe in God. Dave, has been happening for a long time. I can remember it with one teacher in my public school classroom 40, 50, I can't count this high, 40 years
75
ago.
75 years ago, Sam.
But I'm telling you, it's been happening for a long time, and I think this just really brings it to light because the fact that the kid can now put it on video and it goes all around the world, it helps to bring it to light. But this kind of bashing is wrong for a lot of reasons. Number one, it has nothing to do with what the teacher's responsibility in the classroom is about. Number two, it really is a demonstration by an authority figure, of which a teacher is an authority figure. It's a demonstration of official disrespect, not only to students in the classroom, the one wearing the Marine shirt or whatever, or attacking those who are in the military. This isn't a fundamental attack across an unpatriotic in every way to our country, to those who are putting their life on the line. It's wrong. It's official disrespect. But I'm also going to put in here, Dave, anybody who does that not only bashes, which is very wrong and harmful, Dave, I submit that anyone who does this kind of thing on this kind of an issue is also an enabler of social unrest. They're an enabler to division within our nation. They are an enabler to discontent in the very things that threaten our nation, one nation under God. The only thing that holds us together in our pledge, one nation under God, this nation indivisible. That is an enabler, is an example of perhaps the worst kind of thing that we see in front of our children.
Well, you know, it's interesting, Sam, that you would bring that up and cite that this is obviously not the first time that this has happened, and it is a form of enabling divisiveness in our country. Tragically, Gary, this happens, as Sam is indicating, all too often in public education classrooms. In fact, my youngest daughter years ago, when she was in a class in our local community college, was the victim of something very similar with respect to Christians, who were bashed by a professor in an English class. Now, I don't know what English class has to do with bashing Christians, and I certainly don't know what a public high school history class has to do with bashing those in the military. But the bottom line is this: it is happening. It is happening all too often. And it is absolutely, in my estimation, again, inexcusable in the United States of America. Gary, I know you have been involved in situations as a pastor for many, many years. Young people in your church have come to you on numerous occasions, I'm sure, where they've heard things like this. What is, in your opinion, the thing that should happen to this teacher for what he's done? Should he be fired?
Well, I don't have the time to elaborate on what I would like to say here, but he should be fired. He does not have the right nor the privilege of teaching young people. He's lost that right or privilege by what he has said. He should be fired.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we'd love to talk more about this, but when we come back from the break, we're going to address the one area about which Christians in general, and the three of us in particular, have been most often accused of bashing. That has to do with what is called the gay or homosexual lifestyle. And we're going to delve into this issue, separating fact from fiction, light from darkness, truth from lies, as we talk about looking beyond the bashing, who's doing it, and why.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Thank you, Sam, and thank you to the team that you have working with you. I'll tell you one thing about your show. You accomplish more in less time to advance the gospel and to advance knowledge and understanding of seriously any radio show I know of. So congratulations.
Those kind words from Congressman Michelle Bachmann summarize what our guests say about Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr. On this program, we bring honest analysis of today's news to you and millions of Americans every day. With a newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other, we connect the dots between what's happening and what God says about what's happening in light of the Bible and the Constitution. From the mouths of our co-hosts, all preachers, whether former members of the House of Representatives or an evangelist to a millennial pastor or a senior pastor of 40 years, Stand in the Gap today is here for you. Unique, current, trustworthy. Pray for us. Stand with us financially by going to standinthegapradio.com.
Hello, I'm Pastor Gary Dahl of the Faith Baptist Church of Altoona, Pennsylvania. On January the 22nd of 1973, a terrible thing happened in Washington, D.C. That was when the United States Supreme Court, in the Roe v. Wade decision, legalized death through abortion in all 50 states of the Union for the full 9 months of pregnancy, and thus ruled that a woman had a right to privacy broad enough to include aborting an innocent child from her womb. Now, that was 45 years ago, and since that time, over 60 million babies have been killed under the guise of a medical procedure. But abortion is nothing less than murder, as life begins in the womb at the point of conception, which is clearly taught in the Bible and can be proven through medical science. The act of innocently killing an unborn child in its mother's womb is an abomination to God and will bring judgment upon our beloved nation. Without a doubt, Roe v. Wade must be reversed. But how can Roe v. Wade be reversed, you ask? Well, consider the following points. Number one, Christians must stand up and speak out against this great abomination by telling others that God is the author of life and death, and that as human beings we do not have the right to kill at all, including abortion, infanticide, suicide, euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, homicide, or any other form of murder. Number two, Christians must evangelize those who are lost in their sins, because those who know Christ will not consider abortion. Number three, Christians must pray that legislators and judges on the state and the federal levels will reject abortion and uphold life. Number four, Christians must consider running for office so as to bring the light of the gospel into the dark halls of government. Number five, Christians must pray that God will raise up a band of other Christians to run for office who will stand for biblical principles. And number six, Christians must lead our nation in repentance and confession of the sin of legalizing abortion and murder. Will you do your part? Don't delay. Start today. I'm Pastor Gary Dahl. God bless you, and remember to keep looking up.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, friends, I don't think there's any two more volatile issues about which one could be labeled a basher than when you attempt to address the following two items, and that is either number one, Islamic immigration, or number two, the LGBTQ issue. To state that which is glaringly obvious and overtly truthful, no matter how lovingly you attempt to do it, is all it takes to receive the most venomous, vitriolic, and threatening response possible. Well, what I want to do for the duration of the program is take the second of those two topics, and that is the LGBTQ issue, commonly called gay marriage or same-sex marriage, and I want to talk about it from a standpoint of honesty, truthfulness, and state very clearly that we who do so are not bashing anyone. Though many professing Christians attempt to make the gay lifestyle acceptable and compatible with biblical Christianity, perhaps there's no one who's attempting to do that more thoroughly than a gentleman named Mark Sandlin, who's an ordained PCUSA minister serving at Vandalia Presbyterian Church in my home state of North Carolina and in the city of Greensboro. Mark is a co-founder of the Christian Left, and he blogs at a site called The God Article. He denies the deity of Christ along with various other components of Orthodox Christianity. But in 2011, he wrote an article called, and I quote, "Clobbering Biblical Gay Marriage." He challenges in that article all the evangelical biblical passages and thoughts with respect to homosexuality. And again, for the duration of the program, I want to challenge Mark's theses and establish unequivocally what the Bible has to say about this topic. And again, doing so is not bashing, though Mark will no doubt bash us for even addressing the topic from a biblical perspective. Gary, I want to go to you because one of the first points that Mark Sandlin makes is this, that Christians are not loving if they refuse to condone or accept homosexuality. Now, let me be very clear. He doesn't express that point directly as I say it. He kind of meanders a little bit, but the bottom line is this. That is his assessment. Christians are unloving if we refuse to accept or condone homosexuality. Why is he biblically wrong in that statement or in that assessment?
Well, Dave, he's biblically wrong, number one, because he does not know the Bible. Number two, he's biblically wrong because he is not a Christian. He doesn't even have the right to call himself a Christian. And I say that based upon what the Word of God says in 2 John 9. Mark denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And in 2 John 9, it says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So from the perspective of the authority of the Word of God, Mark does not have God. He does not know God. He does not have the privilege of calling himself a Christian from the biblical perspective. But having said that, we would also recognize that he does not understand what the Word of God teaches about the concept of homosexuality. The Bible calls homosexuality an abomination in Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20. And it talks about the fact that those who follow the way of homosexuality are really putting God out of their thoughts, and they have got reprobate thinking, as it were. Now, as it relates to this idea of him actually saying that we're not loving, once again, he does not understand a biblical principle. Love always tells the truth. If you don't love a person, then you will allow them to go out and do whatever they want, even to their harm. You know, I love my children, but whenever they were little babies, I would not allow them to go out and play on the highway. Why? Because it would kill them. Because I love them, I would warn them, I would give them instruction to stay away from that which harms them. Homosexuality is a sin according to the Word of God. As we said many times on this program, and this is not bashing, gay is not really gay. And so the fact of the matter is, us speaking the truth about homosexuality is us loving those who are in the homosexual lifestyle. We're not hating them. We're not bashing them. We are sharing the love of God with them as is brought out in the pages of Scripture.
Sam, one of the things that is most often cited by those who agree with Mark Sandlin is a statement like this, and I'm going to give a direct quote. "Jesus never said a word about homosexuality. In all his teachings about multiple things, he never said that gay people should be condemned," end quote. And by the way, that is a direct quote that is attributed to former President Jimmy Carter. Now, Sam, what about that? Did Jesus not say anything about homosexuality, or did he, and people like Mark and former President Carter are just missing what Jesus had to say about it?
Well, Dave, I agree with Mark Sandlin here. Yes, Jesus did not use the word homosexuality. But that's the only thing that Mark said regarding this issue that would be correct. The act of homosexuality, he absolutely did. Now, I can go immediately to a passage here in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells them very clearly, "I have come not to get rid of the law, but I'm come to fulfill the law." And then he goes right over into verse 27, and he talks about the matter of adultery, which corresponds to "thou shalt not commit adultery," found in the Ten Commandments, is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Now, that's where one has to go, and these men have to be, they must be, intellectually honest. "Thou shalt not commit adultery" is God's standard. That adultery does not just mean man, woman, and a husband going and violating a relationship with his wife or vice versa. That word adultery is broad. It includes every variation outside God's model and God's standard, which was established in the first chapters of Genesis, where God created male and female, and he said together, They come together one flesh, which is the sexual union, and from it comes children. He says, go multiply and replenish the earth. That's God's model. And so, Dave, I say go to the heart of this, where when gentlemen bring up that kind of an argument, say, well, Jesus was not unloving. He didn't condemn anyone. Well, no, Jesus said he didn't come to change the law. Jesus is God, and God established from the beginning and all through the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament, God's standard for marriage, male, female, together in marriage. That's the model. In reality, Dave, God condemns every other variation other than that. Many wives with one man, or family members being thrown into it, or the homosexual act itself. It's all the way through the Word of God. So it is not right to say that Jesus did not speak about God's standard of marriage and therefore condemn homosexuality or any other variation. And that's where I think we need to go in our loving concept, is that the whole goal is of Scripture is it's just not condemning all every little piece of variation that comes out. It's upholding God's standard and saying any variation of God's standard is sin, and it's the law and it's sin that actually condemns everybody. That's why we need Jesus Christ, be it the murderer, the homosexual, or the person who just thinks they're good but have never trusted Christ. We've all sinned, and that's the bottom line on this issue.
Gary, let me go to you, because I think what Sam said there is an outstanding point, but there are a multiplicity of passages in the Bible that address the topic of homosexuality. And while it is true Jesus did not use the word homosexuality, he certainly dealt on multiple occasions with what his design for the relationship of marriage and what human sexuality should be, the partners that participate in it, what that is to look like. So what are some of the other passages that you could go to immediately and say this practice of homosexuality is definitely outside God's design?
Well, Dave, there are many of them. I already quoted Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, where it tells us that if a man lies with a man as he would lie with a woman, then he's committing an abomination. We know that that is very, very clear there. Romans chapter 1, as a matter of fact, the entire chapter deals with it. And as you read your way down through Romans chapter 1, it talks about the whole concept of a person being without natural affection. That would be in verse 31. And this, of course, is a reference to homosexuality. You go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, and there it talks about whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind. That would be a reference also to homosexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 deals with it. And so there are many passages of Scripture in the Word of God where we can turn to find out the truth as to what homosexuality is that teaches that it's a sin. And if we love the homosexual, and we do here at the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap, then we will do what we can to try to reach the homosexual for Christ.
Gary, I am so glad you went to those verses that you just cited, because those passages and a host of others are frequently called by individuals like Mark Sandlin clobber passages or clobber verses. In other words, those are the passages that people like Sam, Gary, and myself will go to clobber those that have chosen either to adopt the homosexual lifestyle themselves or say it's okay for someone else to do so. When we come back from the break, we're going to go to those passages that they claim we misinterpret, and we're going to accurately lay them out to explain what they actually say and give you a perspective of what God views and what God thinks about this practice. Don't miss it. Stand in the Gap today.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, our topic today is this, taking a look beyond the bashing, who's doing it and why. And it is my undiluted belief that there is a form of bashing going on today, but it's not Christians bashing homosexuals. More than likely, it's this totally acceptable bashing of things like America, the bashing of Christians, the bashing of the flag, the Bible, veterans, as in the situation that we cited in segment one from this teacher in Southern California. Basically, a bashing of all that is good, right, traditional, and wholesome in our land. Now, while accusing Christians of bashing homosexuals, Mark Sandlund, the gentleman who wrote this 2011 article about bashing of homosexuality, in turn, he actually is the one doing the bashing of people like Sam, Gary, and myself for holding to a traditional evangelical position on this issue and for citing certain biblical passages as the basis for our firm and unwavering belief. Now, one of the primary passages that we as evangelicals go to address the issue of homosexuality and that God's judgment actually rests on the practice of it is found in Genesis 19, where two travelers arrive in the ancient city of Sodom, intending to stay the night in the town plaza. And of course, if you know the story, Lot, who is at best a town alderman there, some Bible scholars say he has risen to the place of perhaps being mayor of that city, refuses to let these two wayfaring travelers do so, inviting them instead to come to his home for the evening. Well, as the story unfolds, no sooner do the men prepare for a meal at Lot's home than the men of Sodom surround Lot's house, demanding that Lot release his guests to them for obvious homosexual relations. And when Lot refuses, the men of the city threaten Lot. And the ultimate result is God strikes the men of Sodom with blindness, which, of course, is an obvious act of judgment. Sam, I want to go to you. According to Mark Sandlund and other proponents of Christian acceptance of homosexuality, the sin in Acts 19 is not, according to them, that these men desired to vent their homosexual passions with Lot's guests, but rather that they were treating Lot's guests, and I'm sorry, but I have to bite my tongue to keep from laughing, they were treating Lot's guest in an inhospitable way. In other words, the sin here is not the abominable act of homosexuality. Instead, it was a lack of hospitality that caused God, think of this, inhospitality caused God to blind the men of the city and ultimately rain fire and brimstone from heaven on them. So the greater by far act, greater than the sin of sexual abomination of homosexuality, the greater sin was being inhospitable. Really? I mean, really? Sam, address that argument if you would.
Dave, I almost have to laugh a little bit too. It's very sad, but I say it's not a laugh out of real, you know, humor that is positive. It's a sad laughter that anyone approaches the Word of God in such a, not just a cavalier way, but in a completely upside down way to reinterpret what Scripture through its entirety is very clear about. Nowhere in Scripture is inhospitality or anything of even remotely close to it referred to as an abomination. We are to be kind as Christians. We are to be kind to our neighbors. That's a part of the Great Command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hardly were the actions of these individuals that way, clearly. Yeah, we know it has nothing to do with that, Dave. It has everything to reinterpreting God's clear word. And again, I go back to that. There is a standard for human sexuality. It is male and female. God made them that way. That is His order. That is His model. That is His picture of ultimately the Christ and the church. It is a wonderful, wonderful picture. And anything that is a variation of that is a sin described as such by God. And as Gary said earlier in the Leviticus 18 passage and Romans 1, that particularly in Leviticus 18, there is an order that God establishes there where He says, starts with the model, male and female. And then He says, if there's a variation of that, adultery, He goes there and identifies it as sin. And then He goes down further and identifies male to male and female to female, homosexuality, calls it an abomination. And then He goes one step further and says, if a humankind has relationship with an animal, bestiality, it is confusion. There's no bottom to the variation and the throwing off of God's standard. Homosexuality, though, is one that goes beyond male and female variation that God defines, and that's why it's an abomination. So, Dave, no, under no circumstances has God ever said that being inhospitable is an abomination. He never destroyed any people or anybody for that reason, but he did for the sin of homosexuality.
Sam, one of the passages you cited, Gary cited as well, as the Romans 1 passage, and toward the end of that chapter, it uses this phrase, men with men, working that which is, and this is the word used in the King James Version of the Scripture, unseemly. And the word unseemly literally means shameful, shameful. Men with men. And by the way, Gary knows this, and you do as well, Sam, as student of the original language, men with men, it is a lot more direct, shall we say, in the original Greek language. The description there is most definitely a description of the act of homosexuality, and God calls that shameful, abomination. These are the terms that are used for this act that is an act of defiance against God's established order for marriage. And so you are 100% correct, Sam. Inhospitality is not something that God has ever brought judgment on an individual or a group of people for, but homosexuality, men having sex with men, women having sex with women, is certainly something that God brought judgment on the city of Sodom. And by the way, having visited that area of the world twice, the remnants of the fire and brimstone that God rained from heaven is still present and visible today. There is nothing really there in that area of the Middle East. God's judgment was so thorough. Gary, let me go to you, because there's an additional argument that Mark Sandlin and others that agree with him use with respect to some of these passages that we're explaining today, and that is this, and this is a direct quote from Mark. He says, quote, the writers of those verses were not capable of understanding or addressing homosexual orientation, end quote. And the reason he says that is, he says, you know, someone's sexual, quote unquote, orientation, using that terminology, someone being oriented a certain way toward men or toward women, depending on what their particular sex is, that is a more recent thing. So for the writers thousands of years ago to be able to address with any understanding or any credibility those topics, they can't do that because sexual orientation is something that is a more recent concept. Address that if you would.
Well, the fact of the matter is, you know, if you want to use that phrase, sexual orientation or homosexual orientation, I guess a person can use that. But when you look at the scriptures and even look at society, the whole concept of homosexuality goes way back thousands of years. So, you know, even way back in the days of Moses and in the days of Abraham, in the days of Noah, the whole concept of homosexuality was there. It was being practiced by individuals. And so from the human perspective, those who wrote the scripture understood that this concept of homosexuality was around. They knew about it. They understood it. The other thing that many of these folks who deny scripture today or try to twist scripture forget is that the Bible that we hold in our hands from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is a part, well, it is the inspired word of God. It's God's message to us. Every chapter, every verse, every line in the word of God is inspired by God. The Spirit of God placed into the hearts and the minds of the writers of scripture what God would have them to put down. And so what we see is even if a particular writer of scripture would not have experienced the concept of understanding what homosexuality is, it's the Spirit of God who gave that particular writer, the author of scripture, humanly speaking, what to put down so that we can understand truth. And so they just completely forget the whole concept of what the Word of God is all about, Dave.
Excellent, Gary. Sam, I want to come back to you with one final question before we wrap up this segment. And obviously, we are mentioning Mark Sandlin by name because he wrote what many that agree with him are using as a landmark article to address this issue. And so we're not using his name in any inappropriate way. We're just trying to identify him with an article that many view as being one of the pillars of those who hold to this position that homosexuality is okay, even for the Christian. Sam, in reality, this twisting and distorting of obvious scripture that addresses homosexuality, saying it is not wrong, but it's okay, really is nothing more than this. It is trying, I think, to say, well, you know, God made me that way. If there is such a thing as some are saying, and we're going to address it in the next segment, a gay gene, people are born with an orientation toward homosexuality. Really, it's not my fault. It's God's fault because God made me that way. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not what God has done. He didn't make anyone that way. And I'm going to get Sam's response to that when we go into segment four, our solution segment. Friends, we're talking about this topic, taking a look beyond the bashing, who's doing it and why. We're going to address the why and how do we deal with this from a solution standpoint on Stand in the Gap today.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
The debate over homosexual marriage, the LGBT issue as a whole, often becomes focused on whether this practice of homosexuality is a learned behavior or a genetic trait. Many homosexual activists insist that, quote-unquote, science has shown that homosexuality is inborn, cannot be changed, and that therefore they should have the right to marry each other. Well, beginning in the early 90s, activists began arguing that scientific research has proven that homosexuality has a genetic or hormonal cause. A handful of studies, none of them really replicated and all exposed to some methodologically unsound and misrepresented information, have linked sexual orientation to everything from differences in portions of the brain to genes to finger length to inner ear differences, eye blinking, neurohormonal differentiation, and a host of other things. Meanwhile, Columbia University professor of psychiatry, Dr. Robert Spitzer, who was himself very instrumental in removing homosexuality in 1973 from the American Psychiatric Association's list of mental disorders, wrote a study that was published in October of 2003 in the Archives of Sexual Behavior. And in that article, he contended that people can actually change their sexual orientation from homosexual to heterosexual. In that study, Spitzer interviewed more than 200 people, most of whom claimed that through reparative therapy, counseling, their desires for same-sex partners either diminished significantly or they changed altogether to a heterosexual orientation. Now, please understand, Spitzer is still a very strong proponent of homosexual activism, but even those that used to agree with him have now attacked him unmercifully for his breach of the ideology that people are born gay and hence cannot change. In other words, the bottom line I'm trying to make is this. If a person can change, then they have a choice in the matter. Hence, anyone's choice with respect to sexuality, heterosexual relationships outside the confines of marriage, homosexual relationships, those are a choice if a person can indeed change. Now, men, all three of us have friends who are enslaved in various sins, including homosexuality, and all three of us have dear friends who have been delivered from a multiplicity of sinful lifestyles by the power of Jesus Christ, including and especially having been delivered from homosexuality. So what is the message to those who, number one, are enslaved in the homosexual lifestyle, and then number two, to those who would bash us for holding what we believe is a very traditional biblical position? Sam, I want to go to you first. What is the message to those who would bash us for holding a biblical position on this? And then I want to come to Gary and wrap up the program by asking him about those that are enslaved in the homosexual lifestyle.
Well, Dave, the first thing is for those who were to, well, let's put it this way. God's word is what we establish on this program all the time. We talk about the authority of Scripture at the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Today. That's where we have to start. There has to be an agreement with God. That's first, biblical worldview, that God created. Second, that God created mankind. Sin came into the world. That's the next step. And then the next point of biblical worldview is that there is redemption through Jesus Christ. That worldview, Dave, is a requirement for anyone approaching this area, the whole concept of sin, and obviously this one of homosexuality, or you could throw into any of the other sins that are there that plague us all. Sin came into the world when Adam fell. That is in the genes. It really is. We sin from birth. That's in our genes. But that's why Christ came. So we're all led to any one of a number of different sins. This sin of homosexuality is particularly noteworthy in God's economy because he calls it an abomination, because it strikes at the very character of male and female in the picture of Christ in the church. And so it's very dear to God's heart. And so he deals with it specifically. But all of sin, any sin, the smallest one, will take us to hell because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is a fact. We have to believe because that's what God's word says. The good news, Dave, though, and for those who were to bash those who speak against or speak out against those who reinforce what God's word says, they have to deal with that matter before God. God's word lays out the bad news of sin, and it lays out the very good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and redemption through him. That's where we stand. That's the hope for anyone listening to this program today, regardless of where they are and regardless of how tight they may be wrapped up in whatever it is that they're dealing with, including that one that's so, so pernicious of sexual deviation, we would call it, or of homosexuality, that one that's so gripping in a person's life. The great news is Jesus Christ came to forgive if we but go to him in repentance, and he can make whole. And yes, and with that is the choice to follow God's standard. That will work for anyone at any time. That's not bashing. This is all about the good news of Jesus Christ.
Sam, it is indeed. And Gary, Sam has partially answered the question I'm going to answer you. What is the message to those that are so enslaved in any aberrant behavior, be it, you know, homosexuality or any other sinful lifestyle that is just grabbed hold of them with a python grip and will not let them go? The fact of the matter is this: there is, as Sam said, deliverance available in Jesus Christ. Talk about that for a moment, if you would.
Well, I'd be happy to, and wish I had 20 minutes to flesh it out. But, you know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that the Word of God works effectually in the lives of those who believe it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I would love to have the time to give illustrations. As it relates to homosexuality, when the word of God was given, lives were changed. One case in point, real quickly, the predecessor of this program was called Truth Talk. It used to be on just two radio stations here in central Pennsylvania. It was live. And one day we were talking about this very thing, and a person who was a traveling salesman called in. He was a homosexual. And there on that radio program, the local station extended it for another hour. He and I talked back and forth. He became a Christian. He trusted Christ. His life was changed, and he started the ministry to bring homosexuals to Christ, and their lives were changed. Jesus can change the life of the one who calls upon his name. And if there's anyone today in the slavery of sin, specifically homosexuality, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Ask him to save you. He will. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you strength to go on. He'll give you victory over any sin that you may have. In Christ,
everybody's
a new creature.
Gary, thank you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11 is the light at the end of the tunnel. There is a multiplicity of things listed there, homosexuality being one of them. And it says that those who commit those acts will not enter the kingdom of God. But listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, ladies and gentlemen, there is deliverance, forgiveness, a life free from enslavement to any sinful thing in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you do not yet know him, you can call upon him right where you are and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Well, friends, we're going to take a 23-hour break. Join us tomorrow for our next installment of Stand in the Gap Today. Until then, stand up for truth where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.